Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
We're going to go to Romans chapter 1, I believe. Yeah, Romans 1, 7. The conference is next week, in case you didn't know. But what I have continued to forget to remind, and I can't remember if I said before, but the week after, there will be no classes. Chris and I are going back east for a wedding that ended up actually being canceled. So now it's just this flat-out vacation. So we're going to go anyway. So classes will resume on September 3rd. We're coming back on Tuesday, the following Tuesday, which is the day after Labor Day. And then classes will resume on the 3rd of September. I'm going to say that again tomorrow, Sunday, and we'll post it on the website too. And we're really looking forward to the conference. It's starting to get close, and yeah, it's going to be great. So let's start with a moment of prayer, as we always do, to give us each the opportunity to examine ourselves. This is just to see if there's any distractions in your heart at this time that would cause you to be unable to concentrate on the Word of God. Now's the time to just give those in God's hands and lay them aside. The same to do with any mental attitude, sins that you're harboring or could be harboring at this time. Now's the time to lay that aside. And just acknowledge that and in grace turn to humility. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together. Thank you for another week of your word and another week of classes. We thank you for those who continue to come and be here face to face to support the communication of your word. We are grateful for those who cannot do that and listen online, even those who are here in this area, and they are faithful in learning. Because, Father, we know as we all grow, we all will bear one another's burdens and support the local assembly and support one another in your love, and that will make us and continue to give us the unity that you have so made us at the moment of salvation, for we are all one in the body of Christ. We do ask, Father, that you enlighten us with your word again tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So we continue in the topic of efficacious grace, which we follow after common grace. And so this is all of this, efficacious grace, we're going to look at that, then regeneration, then the baptism of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and the sealing of the Spirit. There's five of them. And all of them occur simultaneously. So depending on what theologian you're reading, they'll put them in different orders. The order doesn't really matter. But we must understand that they are distinct, and that's why they are separate doctrines. Sometimes because people either get lazy with their theology or don't exhaust the Scriptures, they will define the baptism of the Spirit as something that it's not, or link it to something that it's not. And we must be sure there's a reason why these are distinct, and they are distinct in the Word of God, because in each one, God the Holy Spirit is doing something for us that is unique. And in efficacious grace, we see or saw last night that it is completely effective call. So this is if anyone has said yes to the gospel, has said yes to what in common grace God the Holy Spirit revealed to them about Jesus Christ, if they have believed in Christ as their Savior, then comes this call. And this call is irresistible. It is the call of God to bring you to the heights of what He desires for you. It's all from His will. It's all from His omnipotence, and it is not of our will. So it is completely effective. Common grace is not effective because I can reject it. A person can reject it. So common grace is not a guarantee of salvation. But once a person says yes to the gospel, now God the Holy Spirit gets to work in transformation. And there's all five of these things are involved in that transformation. So in every case where efficacious grace is not given, common grace has been spurned. So we must recognize that. Not every member of the human race is given efficacious grace, because if that were true, every member of the human race would be saved. This is for those who have believed in Christ as their Savior. So it doesn't remove volition, not at all. But once volition has been brought into play, in a little, that moment of faith and what the Spirit has shown you concerning Christ and sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you said yes to that, then God the Holy Spirit now gets to work, and we list this one as the first, although they do happen simultaneously and instantly. It's not an experience, because an experience is comes and come and go. Experiences are not static. They're not eternal. An experience can be with you. You can have a joyful experience. You could have a real bummer experience. Experiences are products of time and experience, experience of an experience, yes. But this happens instantaneously. So it is not an experience. And we have to say that because not here, but in certain Christian or so-called Christian circles, they label these things with some kind of emotion, some kind of feeling, some kind of experience, and they falsely teach people that if you didn't feel it, it might not have happened or it didn't happen. It is not about emotions or feeling. So we noted last night that God did not ask us what we would like to be called to. What you've been called to, He didn't ask you. The things, we've all been called to the same things, like eternal life. God didn't ask you that. He gave it to you. And same with your spiritual gift, with your ministry, with your union with Christ, with the indwelling of the Trinity. These are all things that we've been called to, and God didn't ask you your permission or ask for your volitional decision to say yes. You said, okay, now you're saved. Would you like eternal life? I have to say yes again. You know, would you like to be a son of God? I have to say yes again. You know, do I have to go through the checklist of the 40 things I received at salvation and say yes, 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 yes? You don't have to do that. Once you said yes to the Savior, all of this is done. So God did not ask, we use Saul as an example, because he was called an apostle. He didn't ask Saul what he would like to be. He made Saul an apostle. And of course he said, as we saw, he said to Ananias, as we saw last night in the book of Acts, that God told Ananias that Paul was called for his glory, to bring his message to the Gentiles, his gospel to the Gentiles. And God then said, I will show him what he must suffer for my sake. That's part of the call too, is suffering, undeserved suffering at the hands of the world because of our union with Christ. It's inevitable that it's going to happen. He presented his son to us in common grace and asked us if we would believe in him. And so as we noted, we closed with last night, Romans 8:17. If you are a child of God, and if you have believed you are, then you are absolutely an heir also. Another thing that you've been called to, the inheritance that is Christ. In the second we believed, he set in motion his own work of salvation. He knew the minute it would happen in our lives from ages past, and he was ready to call us to a change that none of us could have ever imagined, and so had no choice in. Because of this wonderful and gracious truth, the hyper-Calvinist has swept away all volition. And the Arminian, which is, it's named after a guy, not Armenians when we say that. This is named after a theologian who was completely wrong. It's all based on man, and God doesn't hardly do anything. And so you're on both spectrums. But there is something that is required of us, which is clear in the scripture, which is faith in the gospel, faith in Christ. And then when this transformation happens, your faith is done, set aside. Now it's God's omnipotence that changes you. So volition is involved in common grace, but the work of God in efficacious grace is from his omnipotence and therefore sovereign and irresistible. We are called to a ministry of our own spiritual gifts. Even if you and I or you and someone else share a particular spiritual gift, how that is manifested is not the same. We don't have the exact same circumstances. And of course, one thing that this also, because we're all transformed to the same thing, same calling, right? We're all baptized by the same Spirit. There's one baptism, right? Not a million different kinds. There's one baptism. It's baptism of the Spirit. We all receive it. But that doesn't mean that God took out his cookie cutter and made us all exactly the same. God does not eliminate your personality, nor, and this I love, God does not eliminate your creativity. Right? We said, God said, leads us into the things of the Spirit. Right? And things mean that God didn't give us a specific list. He doesn't give you specific details on every single thing that you face in your life. He gives you virtue. He says, I'm going to give you power if you trust in my Spirit, you yield to my Spirit. And then it's up to us to apply the Word of God. from our own personalities, right? Like the writers of Scripture all wrote in their own personalities, their own method of writing, though moved by the Spirit to write exactly what he wanted. So the Spirit walks with us. Our you know, personalities, our creativity is not eliminated. And so you can be creative. God didn't give you creativity in the personality that you have to not use it and to use it to his glory. And so I love that. I mean, often Christians in certain circles, and I spent a little bit of time when I first started in a church that was like this, a Baptist church, and everybody kind of was very much the same. You know, same type of people. They kind of meshed into one blob of people. Whereas when you teach the grace of God and you're, you know, maintaining your personality, we're all actually very, very unique. So we're called to a ministry that is unique. We're called to spiritual gifts, which were given by the sovereignty of God, the Holy Spirit. We're called to do divine good, but divine good that God is predestined for us to walk in, Ephesians 2:10. And so this call happened the minute we believed, and it's termed efficacious grace. From a practical standpoint, there are few subjects more worthy of a careful study than the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, which is exactly what we're going to do. For the one who believes in Christ, it is a glorious revelation now, after the fact. And that's when the experience comes. Now that I've yielded my will to the will of God, the Holy Spirit, and learning his word, now I come to recognize what he did for me and what he did to me in salvation. When I recognize that, there should be a response. And of course there should be a response of joy, really. And that's where the experience is. The experience is never during the transformation. Experiences are always after the fact. Experiences are always responses to what God is doing in our lives. And so, for the one who believes in Christ, it is a glorious revelation of the working of God in his own heart. The foundation of his spiritual experience, who he is. Now that I'm going through this study, I'm continuing to see myself differently. I would say with more confidence and more faith in who I am in Christ. Just by going back to write this. What are we looking at? What happened to us when we believed in Christ? It will give you the spiritual experience that is the ground of your hope in life. Hope, your confidence, future expectation. It's in who you are. The details of life that get in the way seem to melt away, because how could they even be nearly as significant as this? And how could they even hold a candle to what God has made you to be? And that is, again, comes after the fact. When submitting to God, the Holy Spirit, you are learning about what he did to you at salvation. So much of the confusion on the subject of the assurance of salvation would be eliminated if this was just clearly studied and clearly taught. A lot of people are unsure if they're saved, or they think they can lose their salvation. If this doctrine were understood, all of that would be wiped away. It would destroy man-made philosophies of salvation by works. How in the world could you make yourself eternal life? Really? How in the world could you make yourself righteous by your own works? It's ridiculous. And if this doctrine is understood, and it's not hard to understand, it would destroy the man-made philosophy of salvation by works and deliver all believers from the erroneous position that salvation is some kind of emotional experience, or the Christian way of life has to be some type of experience. Again, we're all different. You know, your response to what God has done for you is, whatever it is, it's not required. Right? He did it and didn't wait for you. You say, well, now, did you feel that? You know, it's not like that. He does it. Bam. Right? And then he says, submit to me in humility. Did you feel that? It's not required. You know, you experience it and respond to it in the way that you desire. He gave you a free will. He hasn't erased it. And so all of us have different experiences, and that's just fine. It's the same Spirit, same Lord, same Father, same plan, same everything. And this also would completely eliminate the holiness movements, which I chuckle at. Once Pastor Bob showed me a video of someone had posted this or gotten a hold of it in some Pentecostal church somewhere that was this big, huge place. And this guy was walking around blowing on people, you know. And where they get this is Christ breathed on them the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And so this man with his horrible coffee breath is walking around just, and these people are jiggling and falling on the ground. And, you know, and they're believing that that is the something to do with the Spirit. And in fact, it's ridiculous. And of course, there's some ulterior reason why they're doing that. It would completely eliminate the holiness movement, as well as giving baptism its proper foundation. One baptism, and it isn't water. The preacher, the evangelist, and the witnessing Christian is delivered from dependence on self, or here's a good word for you, homiletical skill. Homiletics is the method of preaching. All right, it is how you preach. And so, and actually in seminaries, they offer a class in that. And Bob told me all about the one that he took is a class in homiletics. So you take homiletics 101, and they teach you how to do a somber message, and they teach you how to do a rah, rah, rah message, and they teach you how to do a point-by-point message. And they say, you know, you get the feeling for the crowd or what kind of crowd that you have, and that's when you teach in a certain way. You know, it might as well, you know, Holy Spirit, move aside. Let me do something myself. When it comes to teaching the gospel, do you have to do it in some way? Quiet, loud, excited? Does it matter? Because it doesn't. The information matters. The accuracy of the information matters. But who is going to bring to their understanding, the unbeliever, the truth of that there's one sin, that there's one righteousness that God has and Christ has, and it will be yours if you believe in Him, and there's one judgment which you will escape from if you believe in Christ. You will never be judged. It is God the Holy Spirit who convicts them on that. So rather, the believer is simply led to a conscious dependence on the power of God the Holy Spirit to give anyone's faith a call. If that message is believed, who's going to do the transformation? You don't have to stand there waiting for it. It's God the Holy Spirit that's going to do it. And if they believe, there's this efficacious call, which is irresistible. Now we move to scriptural documentation. The doctrine of efficacious grace is unmistakably biblical. And we state that because this word efficacious, you're not going to find it in the Bible, but it is unmistakably biblical. Like we would say the Trinity is unmistakably biblical, though you don't see the word Trinity in the Scripture. And so, again, the doctrine of efficacious grace is unmistakably biblical. There's twice as many verses as what I'm going to put up. Many of the verses I don't put up simply state that you've been called by God and that it is something that He has called you to. Therefore, it is you weren't talked to about this or asked what you wanted to be called to, and they simply state it. But the ones that I'm going to give you reveal what you've been called to in a little more specifics. So first, when we look at it, Christians are called to be saints. A saint is one who is set apart to God. And this is not, well, gee, I hope I set you apart. I mean, we have the experience of being set apart in time if we desire to. Through the Word of God, we can be set apart unto God, away from our sin natures and away from the world system, in my thinking. Now, that's while I'm in the world and I'm under the governments of the world and I am, you know, I can't leave this planet. I can't fly through the heavens. And so I'm stuck here for the time being. But that doesn't mean that in my soul that I am set apart from the world system, not a slave to it. It doesn't make me, it doesn't tell me what to think. I'm not dependent upon it for either being happy or bummed out or happy or sad or whatever. And so the Christian is called to be a saint. And only God can perform this. All right, so you are. He who began the good work will complete it. Even the believer who completely ignores the plan of God is going to be resurrected. And so they are set apart. They just don't know it, which is really unfortunate. They're just ignorant of it. The fact that they are who they are. You're no longer of this world. Your this what's coming up, baptism in the Spirit. Baptism means identification. You know, and what that word really means is, like, you in your wallet, you have an identification. Well, I'm sure all of you do, somewhere. You have an ID, right? And it says who you are, your name, your address, and all that. Well, that's really not you anymore. Although we have to get along with that thing on earth while we're here. But we really are identified or ID'd in Christ. At the right hand of God in the Holy of Holies, we're citizens of heaven and we have an address in His city. The New Jerusalem is His. It says in Revelation that it doesn't even have street lamps. There's no sun. There's no moon. Why? Because the Lord illumines the whole place. This is His city. And our address is there, wherever it is. I hope I got one in a corner. That's all I'm hoping for. You know what? I love those corner houses that are really nice. You get kind of like 2 yards. And Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, set apart unto God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Set apart, they are, right? As what? As saints. All of them. Right? All of them who have believed. Go to 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul's salutation to the Corinthians. Now, the Roman church, you're talking about Rome, right? They had their problems. Imagine being a brand new Christian church in Rome and worshiping in a so-called religion that is illegal in the Roman Empire and is persecuted by the Romans and the Jews. See, the Romans didn't like the Christians because the Christians claimed that Jesus was king. To a Roman, Caesar's king. And there's only one king, and it's not that Jewish carpenter, you know. And so they didn't like, they hated them and persecuted them, as well as did the Jews, who, of course, hated them for the other reason of they departed from the law, because there were a lot of Jewish believers. And in fact, we find in the book of Acts that the Jews there was a lot of anti-Semitism in Rome as well. And all the Jews were told to leave Rome during Paul's ministry. That's right. He runs into two of them, Priscilla and Aquila. He ran into them because they got kicked out of Rome. 1 Corinthians 1:1. So the Romans had their problem. How about the Corinthians? We know all about them. Grossly sinful. Grossly. Carnal believers. Fleshly babes in Christ. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes was a leader in the Corinthian church. Paul, called an apostle, and we saw this last night, Romans 1:1, he said the same thing. I have been called as an apostle. And so that's efficacious grace. God made Paul an apostle. And like I said last night, your spiritual gift is a part of you. It's not an option, right? It's not like God said, well, here's a gift. If you want to use it, use it. If the new creature is thriving in you, that gift is used. It's a part of you. I mean, it's like breathing, you know, for the new creature. It is a part of him. And so when Paul's called an apostle, by being spiritual and not ignoring the spiritual life, he does the things of an apostle. He has no choice. I mean, he doesn't have a choice, but he has chosen to walk in the spiritual life. And so the gift is, well, Paul's not going to say, well, you know what, I want to do the gift of helps. I want to do the gift of administration. He just would be unable to. He does what he's called to do. And none of us knew what that call was. It's salvation. And yet you will find yourself walking in it. And it's supernatural. Now, what about the Corinthians? Again, these grossly sinful people. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, verse 2, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. With all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. They're called saints. These are people who are going to the temple of Aphrodite, and you know the whole story. They're still called saints because they were called saints at the moment of salvation through efficacious grace. Go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. We're called to eternal life. I was not asked to choose eternal life. I was asked to believe in Christ as my Savior. And then God gave me eternal life. So that's what we'll see. And salvation, who we are, is all the power of God, every bit of it. Every bit of it. And it's so freeing. It's so freeing to know that I am who I am by the grace of God. You know, a lot of people will claim that, and I did the same thing, when I'm caught in a screw-up. You know, if somebody's mad at me because I screwed something up, and I would say, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, it's kind of like that, you know, we're all human. But really, what it mean that, and that's fine, yeah, I am what I am by the grace of God, sure. But doesn't it also mean, and more significantly, that I am who I am in Christ by the grace of God? I have not worked for this, earned it. It's not because I'm anything special. God did everything. God showed me the gospel. And you said yes. That's it. You believed. Moment of faith. And then he set your volition aside. And he said, now sit down. And I am going to transform you into what I want you to be. Spiritual gift, all of it. Everything that I've called you to be. It's all done to you now. And there's no undoing it. So I can say, well, God, I don't want to follow God anymore. Fine. You know, well, it's not fine. It's a terrible decision. But you'll miss out on the life of the new creature. You're still stuck in the world living as an unbeliever, though you've been completely transformed by something so supernatural. It's beyond thinking. But to now walk in that because of what? Because that's what I am. To see yourself as that. It's beyond dreams. It really is. And when we see it, it's, again, we recognize that only God could have done it. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Called to eternal life. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And there he's speaking to Timothy specifically. Timothy made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy is having problems in his local assembly. And Paul tells, look, you've been called to eternal life. You have eternal life. Take hold of it. When you take hold of it, it means that you really put your faith in it. We've also been called to an eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9:15. Please go there. I wanted you to see all these in your Bible. You could mark them as efficacious grace in your Bible. Hebrews 9:15, called to an eternal inheritance. So again, our volition was not involved in what kind of inheritance would you like? What would you like in your inheritance? Whose inheritance would you like? This is given to all believers. And this is given before the foundation of the world. God knew in his foreknowledge, which is one of these coming up, who would believe. And in his foreknowledge of knowing all of the human race who would believe, efficacious grace came to them before they were even born. Because God's not in time. He doesn't have to wait for that moment, although he does. And you were called and blessed before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Hebrews 9:15. And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, who is Christ, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, which is the Mosaic law, those who have been called under what? Well, the new covenant. Again, it says in the first part, for this reason he is a mediator of a new covenant. Why? Because he is the one sacrifice for all sin. The sins of pre-cross in Israel, everything leading up, Old Testament up to the cross of Christ, were covered by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the animal sacrifice. God laid aside, that's Romans 3:25, and then were imputed to Christ. And so he took the place for the redemption of their sins, and also under the first covenant, and he says those who have been called under the new covenant may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And this is unique, as we'll see. All the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, like regeneration, did that occur in the Old Testament? You bet. When they believe, they were regenerated. Will there be the indwelling of the Spirit? Was there the indwelling of the Spirit in the Old Testament? No, but it's prophesied to happen in the millennial reign. right? The baptism of the Spirit. Do you see that in the old or in the future? Nowhere. Nowhere. That specific ministry of God the Holy Spirit to us is unique to the church because that ministry enters us into union with Christ. And we're the only ones that are in union with Christ. No other saint is from any other dispensation. That one ministry of the Spirit is unique to this age. And so we find our uniqueness in these ministries. And part of that, because we're in union with Christ, we're the only ones who share in His inheritance. Is there an inheritance for the Jews? Yeah, in the millennial reign, there's the fulfillment of the promised covenants to them, Abrahamic covenant. And that is an inheritance. I mean, that is something they will be blessed with as they desire. But those blessings are all earthly. They're all on the earth. Our blessings from the heavens, all of them, all called spiritual from the heavens. Again, that's Ephesians 1:3 as well. So we're called to an eternal inheritance. called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Again, only God could call us to such a thing. This is given the moment you believed. Now, we've noted darkness and light is used so often as contrast to those who oppose God and those who are with God. It says God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. And so when we think, what is light? Well, it's the absence of darkness, I guess. Or darkness is the absence of light, really. But, you know, when you're in the light, you can see. When you're in the light, you can walk. When you're in the light, you know where you're going. And that's what's in reference here, is that God's light is much like His glory. God always knows the right decision. He always has the counsel of His own righteousness. And though we're not always going to make the right decision, of course, and we're going to often make bad decisions, that while walking in the light, we make good decisions far, far more often. And good decisions based on the will of God are tremendous blessings to the life of the believer. Tremendous. And I don't mean that circumstances are going to work out. We're talking always about blessing in the soul. But with blessing in the soul, there's always much that works together for good, right? To those who love God, all things work together for good. If I pull that thing out, that'll snap. I hope. So we're called out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, what is His light? Well, I could tell you some, but I'm still learning it myself. I don't know all of it. And I know I'll know more of it. And therefore, how in the world can I have been cognizant of it at salvation? How in the world can I have chosen for it when I didn't even know what it was? Because I didn't. None of us did. But it's afterwards, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, as we learn, we start to learn that, wow, this is light. And you can say, you know, here's light. I understand it. Can I walk in it? And God says, oh, you bet. Why is that? Because I have made you light. That's who you are now. I said, well, geez, you know, I see so much darkness in my soul. And then said, he makes clear in His word, that's the old nature. The old nature is still in you. The old nature still has its desire and its will and its lust. Yes, it has all that. But you are not that anymore. When Christ went into the tomb, we went in with Him. Identify, that's again, baptism. Baptized with Him in His death. In Romans 6 and Colossians 2, says it exactly parallel, two passages, that we went into the tomb with Christ, meaning that our death was final and that our judgment was final, except we didn't receive the judgment. He did in our stead. You know, when He says it is finished and He is physically dead, it's finished. And so when He goes into the tomb, there's no more work to do. He's dead. And so when we enter the tomb with Him, there's no more work to do on this. It's dead. We don't work at our old sin nature. We work at our new nature. We work at understanding it. There's no improvement to be done on the old nature. There's no paint job to put on it. And to do that is a terrible, terrible thing. You should, when it rears its ugly head, you should look at it for how ugly it is. You really should. Don't make excuses. Well, you know, let me tell you why I did this. Wait, no, you're a dirty, rotten sinner in your old nature. That's why you did it. That's why you thought it. That's why you're still thinking it. That's that old nature. It's that old man. I mean, it's so nasty that Christ had to become a man to kill it in his body. And therefore, you recognize it for what it is, and you'll more quickly lay it aside. 2 Peter, go forward to 2 Peter 1:3, called by his own glory and excellence. God's glory and excellence. You know, these phrases, sometimes, and I recall reading these things, and they're just so lofty and so high above that it's just words, you know. But as you learn more in growing grace and knowledge, those words, God's excellence, I mean, where is that? I can't even see that far. But it starts to come closer to you. You know, James wrote, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. As you grow in grace and knowledge, you're drawing nearer to God, though you really can't be any nearer to God than you are because you're in union with him. But, you know, it means in your walk, in your lifestyle, in your ways, in your thinking is really what it means. And as you draw nearer to him, these things that were so like, all right, I don't know, put it on a bumper sticker. It sounds nice on a Hallmark card, but, you know, what has that got to do with me? But then you start to see it has a lot to do with you. God's excellence. And excellence often speaks of virtue. God's virtue. You know, is agape love becoming more of a reality in your life? Do you see it more? Do you live in it more as the ultimate virtue? Called by his own glory and excellence. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge, that's epinosis, of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Called by his own glory and excellence. So God's, and Peter will go into that. He mentions a list of virtues right after that. You know, as you can read through, and starting in verse, I think in verse 5, it says, add to your... it's virtue arete, add to it knowledge, and to your knowledge, and the rest, I don't have the thing memorized, but it has self-control, it has love of the brethren, and to that agape love. These are God's virtues, not man's. You know, a man can exercise self-control in a very, very limited way, but God has ultimate control. And therefore, through the Spirit, we have these virtues. So we've been called to them. So for every believer, if we're all called at salvation to his excellence, that means all of us have a nature that will live in these virtues. We just got to let the nature loose by feeding it, by coming to know it, so that my self-consciousness, who I am and my thinking, becomes harmonious with who I am through efficacious grace, baptism of the Spirit, and so on. My wiring of my conscious state, you know, and your conscious, you can get so metaphysical with this, but your conscious state is you every day, your walk, how you picture yourself, how you picture your environment. You're constantly data in, data out, data in, data out. And that can be all worldly or selfishness, and all, and we all know that because we all have done it and do it at times. But it can be also completely harmonious and matched up with the new creature. And that, because it will, the new creature thrives like it, the spiritual gift functions because it's a part of it, so is virtue. God's virtue. It's a divine nature, which is right in the next verse, verse 4. So the real experience of these things in time, so we don't have to wait till eternity. While God has us here walking this earth, now aliens of this earth in the new creature, now citizens of heaven, we have to come to learn this. And that's in verse 10. Look at 2 Peter 1:10. After he lists the virtues, He says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his efficacious grace. You could put it in there, his calling. Be diligent. What is diligent? Motivation. Motivation. I am after it. And nothing is going to stop me. See, diligent, therein lies volition after salvation. Right? The volition doesn't go away. I am after it. Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things. Practice, right, means I don't get it right. Practice makes perfect, we say. But we'll say practice makes mature. As long as you practice these things, which are the Christian virtues, the life of the new creature, you will never stumble. And there, since we all fail and we all sin, never stumble doesn't mean never sin. It means you will never fall completely away from practicing these things. As believers go AWOL and don't experience the new life, it doesn't mean that they won't, because they will in eternity when the resurrection bodies. But in time, wow, such an opportunity. Again, only God can teach the truth. I will send the Spirit and He will lead you into all truth. This, be the more diligent to make certain. That certain comes from knowledge. That certainty breeds wisdom. Remember the golden lampstand. Reverence of God and knowledge. But which one was first? It's really last on the list, which means it's the bottom of the tree. It was reverence. Reverence of God, knowledge. Knowledge then leads to counsel. Being able to decide right and wrong, make good decisions, and power. And then at the top you have wisdom. And it's an intelligence and wisdom. And that is a maturity, a wisdom. A wisdom is like anyone who is wise can then see, you know, what the deal is and know the right decision to make and be able to evaluate quickly and live in that wisdom. And all of that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 11:2, from God the Holy Spirit, as He Himself submitted to His Father's will. We are called according to His purpose. Go to Romans 8:28. How did you know what God's purpose was when you were saved? You're still learning it now. But you know more of it now. Of course you didn't. But God called you to it. When He did this, He made of you a creature that is in accordance with that purpose, wants to do that purpose, will do nothing else. Right? It will do nothing else. It's a divine nature. In 2 Peter 1:4, it's a divine nature. It will do the purpose of God. And when it functions, when I'm walking in it, I mean, that's what the Bible uses generally, the New Testament, for walking in it. My everything is in that new nature. I'm trusting in God, the Holy Spirit. When I see failure, I recognize my known sins. I acknowledge those sins and stop them and put them away. Lay aside the old man. When I see it, I go under its authority. Recognize it's dead. I already went into the tomb. I don't have to go back in there. Dead once. And so as I'm actively pursuing that from my own choice, my own volition, the purpose of God is done by a supernatural power. And that's inscrutable. Yeah, and if you're like me, I'm a detailed kind of guy. I do want to know how it works. That's why I kind of fell in love with chemistry when I took it. You know, you can see the little atoms and, you know, the electrons and how they get together and how the bonds break and reform and all. I saw all that and I was like, wow, that's how that works. And, you know, it's kind of cool. It's like a little puzzle. God doesn't give us all the pieces to the puzzle. It'd screw us up if He did. He said, look, follow me. Right? How simple. That's what He said to Peter. He said, Peter, someone's going to take you by the hand to a place you don't want to go, and there and you're going to meet your end. What about John? You follow me. You follow me. right? And that's what I do. The sheep follows the shepherd. We're dumb, dumb sheeples. We follow the shepherd. And the purpose which God will make in us, wrought in us, empower in us, will be done. That's the new creature. And so that's how we can say, you know, all of this, that's all God's doing, isn't it? From A to Z. From Alpha to Omega, we'll say. That's even better. From Alpha to Omega, it is all God's doing. It is not mine. And I think a lot of the Christian growth is learning, it's really just learning to lay aside my own effort to try and do these ethics. There are new ethics in town. You know, the law of the Spirit of Christ and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has a royal family honor code to it. Romans 12 through 15. It's extensive. And, you know, a way of life. It's an ethics. It's a code of ethics for the new creature. And often we're trying to do that in our flesh power. And a lot of this process takes years, I believe, absolutely for everybody, is learning to lay that, to say, no, flesh, don't try this. And let me walk in faith. I'm going to go for it. I'm going for patience. I'm going for kindness. I'm going for love. I'm going for fruit. I'm going for self-control. I'm going for it. I got my mind on it. I'm choosing it. And then trust in God the Holy Spirit through His Word, leading, powering, to make it so. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. What a great promise. Especially when things don't look so good right now. Now look, we've all been through it. And I know a few people who are going through it now. And some on the internet who have, believe me, I'm not saying anyone's name. But you know, people are going through some tough times. Does it look like it's working together for good now? No. But why, do you have faith? Because if you have faith and you just stick with the love of God, therefore it will work together for good in God's timing. To those who are called according to His purpose. And that's amazing, you know, because God said, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God said, I'm going to send my word to the earth and it's not going to return to me until it has done everything that I want it to do. God is going to get His way. And certainly, to be of a nature now, as we are, this happened in efficacious grace the moment you believed, that you have a nature that will do that purpose. It's right there. It's you. It's you now. Those who are called, He predestined and justified. Right there in Romans 8:30. Of course, you can read Romans 8:29 if you want. I don't know why I put it in my notes. Those whom He called, He predestined and justified. Justified means before the judge, the ledger of any guilt against me, it's empty. There's nothing there. No grand jury, no indictment, nothing. I am not guilty of anything. Clean. Nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:15 says. And predestined is what? Well, much like Ephesians 2:10, the good works, the fruit that He has designed in each of our lives specifically to produce, He has predestined those things, and therefore He has made a plan for our lives, which is tailor-fit to you and to me. This is not exactly the same. Generally the same, but not exactly the same. And so there is a plan. You know, God is not, you know, like wound up the toy and just let it go. And we used to have this, man, you know, toys back in the day, we didn't have video games. I'm glad for that now that I'm grown up. It'd be hard to get away from those things. And I have all, for any young person who can play those things and not let them absorb their lives, I have the most respect for. But, you know, remember we had, you know, the toys we had. Remember we got this, and I'm sure many of you had it if you're a boy, the football thing. Where you put your players on and it just vibrated. Remember that? I remember I got it because on the box it had NFL, it had all these things. I was so excited. It was a Christmas present. And put all the guys on there. And I had no brothers close to my age, so I'm always playing by myself. And put all the opponents on there and I set it up because I love football. I set my backs up, get everybody. Hit the switch and they're like, meh. I'm like, where's everybody going? You know? There's no rhyme or reason to it. You're just sitting there waiting. You're like, go, go. I'm like, this is ridiculous. It'd be more fun to just push the guy through. God has not set us loose like that. Right? There's a plan to follow. And it's there. Now, what your specific plan is, he hasn't told you. But he gives you enough wisdom from the word from which to follow it. And therein, and again, I want to emphasize this, he doesn't take the creativity out. Look, if you want to try something, you say, I think this is part of God's plan, I'm going to go for it, go for it. Isn't it better to risk and fail at it than to never risk at all? I think so. And I mean, of course, if you have a desire, you love God, you have a desire to glorify him in what you're doing, like, he's going to say, oh, you're so stupid, I can't believe you did that. Of course not. He's going to support you in it. But if it's a place that is not his will for you, he's going to gently show you closed doors. Say, no, don't go that way. But if I never have the attitude of, like, is this God's plan for my life? If I think it may or may not be, remember we talked about this in the ministry of the Spirit and to counsel us to make good decisions. Because we could have a decision and A or B, they both look pretty good. I don't know which one is the right one. Well, if I never make any of them, then I never take a step out and trust God for that step. We saw in Paul's life where he was trying to get to Thessalonica and he couldn't get there. And so he said, all right, I got to turn around. And he ended up getting there later. But he said, Satan stopped us. Satan thwarted us. But God didn't give Paul a map and say, all right, I need you to go first to Antioch. And then, you're going to go to Ephesus. And then you're going to go to Macedonia. Then you're going to go to Corinth. Then you're going to go to Athens. He didn't say that to him. However, we see, if you read the book of Acts, you can see Paul has his push, where there's a riot in Thessalonica. So he's like, I got to go, right? So God's not left us as the little vibrating football guy. You're not that. He's constantly with us, walking with us and leading us, but not telling us specifically exactly what to do. And therein, he doesn't take away our volition, he doesn't take away our creativity, he doesn't take away your intelligence or your reasoning powers or your common sense. He doesn't take that away. And that's just marvelous. Christians are called to be Jesus Christ's, which I didn't put in, seriously. Darn it. Go to Romans 1:6. I could have sworn I put that one in. Romans 1:6. Christians are called to be Jesus Christ's. Romans 1:6. Meaning what? Belonging to him. We'll see this in regeneration. I want to state this with this doctrine. I want to thank wholeheartedly Dr. John Walrood. His book called The Holy Spirit. It's called Holy Spirit. It is just phenomenal. And I've used a lot of his stuff in this. It's beautiful, beautiful. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. He was president of Dallas Theological. Just my favorite. He's my favorite the way he writes. He's simple, he's humble, and he's just great. Romans 1:6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now, simple, right? I am called of Jesus Christ. That means that you're his, you belong to him. And I know that you know that. But you're stamped with him, if you will. And what I was thinking is, there's a wonderful quote that Walrood puts in his book that Schaefer, is from one of Schaefer's books called Grace. Schaefer has a beautiful book called Grace that speaks about how the believer is in the sphere of Christ. And it speaks about, when you're in an environment of something, that's something, you're in it and it's in you. So think about it. Air. Do you have air in you? You're in an air environment. Nitrogen and oxygen. And yes, it's in you. It's even the oxygen and nitrogen dissolves right into your blood. the pressure on the outside of you is the same as the pressure inside. Right here, we're at sea level, about one atmosphere of pressure. And if that weren't true, you'd either collapse or blow up, right? So you have to be. And if you've ever gone deep, like when you scuba dive, right, Grant, you feel the pressure, you feel that. You're very sensitive to that change in pressure. When a bird flies through the air, but the bird's in the bird. You put iron in the furnace and make it glow red. The iron's in the fire and the fire's in the iron. We're in Christ. He said this in the night before he died in John 14:20. He said, I in you and you in me. It's the most profound, simple four words. Seven words. and unreal. I mean, I in you and you in me. Those things cannot be separated. You know, we think of Christ being in us. He's in us. It's hard to imagine where in the world he is. It's impossible for us to imagine what that is. And, of course, to be in union with him as he's all the way up in heaven at the right hand of God. Again, I trust it. I walk in it. But do I really understand the detail of how that can be? Absolutely not. Inscrutable. But when you think of this, think of those analogies. As Schaefer brings out beautifully, you know, the iron in the fire and the fire in the iron. The energy of that fire is in those little, all those little iron atoms that are in that hunk of iron. In him, him in us. And that's exactly who we are. That's exactly who you are as a believer. So when I say called of Jesus Christ, that's like my label now. I am him. He is me. I'm in him. He is in me. Is it no wonder that he's the head and we're the body? And again, Ephesians 1:23, that we complete him. There's not one member of the body of Christ that can be excluded. The harmony of us all have to be one complete whole. Even if they do ignore the plan of God, we cannot do it without them. The completion of Christ can't be done without every single member, or every single believer. And it's fun to think that there's one last believer. There has to be a certain number. There's one last believer. As soon as he says yes to common grace, bam! I don't know. The moment he does it, 5 minutes later, years later, because God knows no one else will believe, I have no idea. No idea. You can go out there and look for him. You can look for him and the Antichrist. See which one you find first. So, last point. Therefore, we see efficacious grace to be much like election. Although the emphasis is not on what we're elected or called to, as more so in efficacious grace, it's the call itself. It's the very call. Right? But here we say we're called to these things. We're called to these things. And in efficacious grace, we're kind of emphasizing the call itself. God has called us to all these beautiful, beautiful, eternal things. It is a call that happens immediately when a person believes the common grace message or the gospel. And it is totally apart from his free will and depends completely on the omnipotence of God. You imagine, just the last few nights, if the entire church, since it began, every believer just understood that. What an impact we would have in this world. And all the nonsense, holy rollers, the holiness movement, the salvation by works, the hyper-Calvinism and the Arminianism and all the gamut of it all. It'd all be gone. All of it. Because all of it is some perversion of this. And it's really, really unfortunate. It's not hard to understand. We just go to the scripture. That's it. When some confuse the general call of the human race through common grace with the specific call for those who have believed it, then we get those false doctrines. And so, as Christ said, and it's really a sad statement, in Matthew 22:5, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's a really sad statement. And for those who are not called, and again, common grace had come to them, but they reject it. People who reject the gospel find it foolish. And I suppose that's what they would have to do, I guess. You know, but the natural-minded man just doesn't understand it. To him, all of these things are absolute foolishness. They would say that we are completely delusional to believe such a thing. That you're insane. But no, this could not be possible for any creature. And that's why man, the natural man, goes for works. Because it makes sense to them to try and work for something magnificent, not to receive it freely. It doesn't make any sense to people. And that's why grace, efficacious grace, it's probably it is one of the hardest things to wrap your mind around. And to just trust in it. So what happens with doctrine as we grow, these things become more and more real, more and more of an absolute. And if it has become or is becoming an absolute truth for you, I mean, no variation, shifting shadow, no doubt in it, then that is not me, not any theologian. It is God the Holy Spirit who has done that for you. He has etched it on your soul because you have made yourself available and yielded to his ministry of teaching. And he is in you to do that. And that gives him tremendous pleasure. You know, the Bible says it's better to give than it is to receive, right? God's joy is giving to you these things. You know what his further joy is? To see you walk in them. I call it a proud dad. To see you walk in the things that he has given you gives him tremendous pleasure. Because it says in Hebrews, it says, by what we please God. It says, without faith, we are unable to please God. It's faith. It's faith and trust in these things, because when we have faith and trust in these things, we're going to walk in these things. We see ourselves as who we are and what he has made us to be at salvation. Then we become something to him where he's actually so desirous of us to experience the joy of this before we see him. And truly, he is going to do a tremendous amount of work to make that a reality. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for these tremendous truths. Thank you for your efficacious grace and that you have done it all on our behalf. We ask that you open up our hearts to that truth by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.
A dream that I